the biggest targets for the credit card companies are who? Take a guess. Students, college students, especially first year college students. At 18 you come out, I'm going to have my own credit card. Yeah. Sounds so cool, my own credit with my name on it. I sign, you know. And, you know, so what happens is that you would find it on campus. You'd have got Visa, MasterCard, Discovery. They're just sitting there, just recruiting slaves. That's really what they're doing. They're recruiting slaves, you know, just coming in. No credit, no problem. Bad credit, no problem. You know, all sorts of problems, no problem. It just, you know, you are guaranteed. Okay, but college students are the biggest target in this whole thing. So Islam tells you, you know, if you do not need it, then don't have it. If you do not need it, then don't have it. Okay? Never put yourself in that situation. Live a free man. SubhanAllah. And this is really, you know, you may think of this being maybe shallow, maybe being trivial of what have you. But remember what we said last night? Big things happen when little things are done right. Enslavement is not necessarily done by one thing. Rather, it's so many things where they end up really pulling you down. SubhanAllah, with the IMF, International Monetary Fund, if you read the terms by which they give, you know, third world countries like loans, wallahi, you would say to yourself, SubhanAllah, how am I ever going to come out? One time, The Economist, they had a big, the cover page said, you know, they had a big, the map of Africa, and it said, Africa, a hopeless continent. It is, with the way things are going, it is a hopeless continent. Give you an example with Ghana. Ghana is in West Africa. The IMF goes there, and they say, they decide which programs they want to fund. So they tell the Ghanaians, the people of Ghana, that, you know, what you need to do is just make Ghana a big port, and we're going to finance that program for you. Hundreds of millions of dollars. The port was a big, huge failure. But, hey, we gave you the money, and you said, okay, and what have you. And then, subhanAllah, what happens? Well, the IMF wants the money back, but we cannot afford it. So now we start influencing your policies. You know what was the first thing that was told to the people of Ghana, to the government of Ghana? They said, you must take out the subsidies from the bread. And then they moved on and said, and also education. Now, what we're saying is that, you know, poor people cannot go to school, can no longer have public schools. It must only be for those who can afford it. And then they went into the healthcare system. No, you can no longer see a doctor for free. Cannot do that. It must be for only those who can afford it. Of course you're not going to come out of this. Now you have an ignorant population, you have a sick population, and on top of that you have a population that is in debt. You can never come up, of course. You'll always be enslaved, you'll always be dependent, and of course you'll always be exploited because you are poor. And poverty does not only affect the individual, it also affects everyone in there. And that is another shackle that Islam says, destroy. You as an individual, you should never shackle yourself with this, but also most important that you as a community can never be shackled with this. And that is why, subhanAllah, one of the greatest virtues is to help someone getting rid of their debts. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told us of a man that lived during the time of Musa alayhi salam. And he said that, you know, in the day of judgment he's brought in front of Allah. He was a businessman. Sometimes he would lend people or give them on deferred payments. So he's asked about, you know, what good deeds do you have? I said, oh Allah, I do not have a lot of prayers or a lot of fasting, but I know one thing. Whenever I collected my money from the people, if they could afford it, then I would take it. And if they could not afford it, then I would give them ease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, because of the ease that you gave them, we give you ease on this day. Okay? For like relieving a Muslim from, you know, from being in that position. And subhanAllah, again, this is, you know, like I said many times, we care a lot for the skeleton of the masjid, but not for the spirit of the masjid. A masjid is not just a place to come and pray, because the Prophet made it very clear. وَجُعْلِيَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا. The whole earth has been a masjid for me. We could have met at the park and had this, right? Probably had some barbecue. It would probably have been more fun as well. Okay? We could have done this. You know, so, and we would still call ourselves being in a masjid, because we could have prayed there. But this is not just a masjid. This is a community center where community affairs are discussed, where these problems are addressed, and so much for the community could have been, you know, accomplished and done. And then also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on, and he speaks of laziness. Speaks of laziness. Some people, they have the potential, and they have the ability, but they are lazy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up in the morning, you know, how sometimes people, they wake up at 5, but then they're out of bed by 9, and then they probably have their coffee by 11, and then by 12 probably they're taking a shower. What is left of the day? So the Prophet would wake up in the morning and say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from inability and from laziness. Because laziness is a big shackle that people put around themselves. They have the ability of being all the way up there, but they're not living their potential. Why is this? Because they're just lazy. They are little, wallahi subhanAllah, sometimes, you know, you read about some Muslims as well as non-Muslims. You know, did they not all have same 24 hours? Do you think 100 years ago the day was really 48 hours? And that's why people were able to accomplish what they accomplished? Wallahi, believe it or not, I kid you not, they had 24 hours. They really had 24 hours, that's it. But they were able to utilize the 24 hours. And not only that, but they really worked. They really, really worked. And that is why in Islam, you just don't do goodness. That's not how Allah passively says. What does He say? إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. So that, you know, these are not people that just did good deeds and that is it. They competed with one another in the doing of good deeds. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا. And compete with one another. Hasten, be fast towards the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and paradise that is as vast and as big as the heavens and the earth. So the whole idea in Islam is that you just don't do good, but be fast. You know, because the idea is to acquire as much as possible, and laziness. People would just leave you behind when it comes to laziness. They had a study about what is it called? Not work performance. Like, you are there for 8 hours, but the actual amount of work was how much? What do you call this? Anyone here in business? Like the actual time that, the actual work accomplished, or the actual work time versus the time that you were there physically. Production. Okay, be quiet. Production. Okay, so it is production time. So what happens is, they, you know, they had a study. Now, an average of an 8 hours a day, people would work in about 6, you know. The rest of the time you're drinking coffee, and then you're letting go of the coffee, and then you're probably, you know, on the phone, making a personal call, checking your email. So, you know, an average of about 6, you know. They had a study in one Muslim country. On an 8-hour long day, the actual production time was 30 minutes. Was literally 30 minutes. Was 30 minutes. Can you imagine this? You're there for 8 hours a day, but you are doing work, actual work, in 20 minutes or in 30 minutes. That is a shame. You know, in France, they have a minister. They call him the minister of wasted time. No. It's not a joke. It's a, they, you know, they want to see where time is wasted. They actually have a minister for that position, and how we can really make use of this time. Do you see how much, you know, time is given importance in for the people who have really succeeded? Because these people did not succeed because, you know, it was just meant to be. They worked for it. They did not resort to laziness. That's why they are where they are. And that's why we are where we are at this point, subhanAllah. And this is very, very un-Islamic. In fact, they used to say, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يَنَامَ قَبْلَ الشَّمْسِ. That was their slogan back then. They would say, it's amazing. I cannot understand how can people sleep before the sun. Meaning that daytime is for its work. So if you sleep before the sun, they say, that's a lost day. How can you allow something like this to be, subhanAllah, going on? So that is a shackle. Laziness is a big shackle that we must get rid of. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, some people, they really get pumped up and say, okay, that is it. Tomorrow, Wallahi, I am out of bed by 5 in the morning, and I am going to do this and that. Well, tomorrow they really do that. But then what is important is, what happens after tomorrow? Usually go back, you know. These things, usually you need to wean yourself out from it, and you need to develop a program where you stick with it, and you say, I'm good. And subhanAllah, sometimes, you know, for those who like wake up really late, if you can just wake up in the morning and just taste the joy of making use of your day, subhanAllah, it is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. You know, Ibn al-Jawzi, and a good number of Muslim scholars have died at a very young age, by the way. But they left a wealth of information. Like Imam al-Nawawi, he died when he was 42. Only 42 years old. But everywhere you go, Imam al-Nawawi has books on this subject, books on that subject, books here, books there. Why is this? They said that Ibn al-Jawzi, again, died at a young age. Said that he would, like, friends would visit him over, because sometimes friends do waste time, believe it or not. Okay? You know, they come over, and he would say he was too polite to tell them to leave. But he said sitting with them and just chit-chatting and doing nothing was a waste of time. So he said, I needed to occupy myself with something while they are there. So what would he do? He would be preparing his pens as they are, or he would be making his ink as they are there. The idea is not to waste time as this is happening. Okay? So, but the idea is, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being lazy. And laziness is a great sin. Especially if it means wasting or violating the rights of Allah or violating the rights of other people. You know, in Islamic, jurisdiction, in Islamic fiqh, laziness is not an excuse. So let's say I am a businessman and we were supposed to have a transaction at 9 in the morning. And I was supposed to sell you tomatoes or let's say bananas. And you do not show up. And we were supposed, you know, to have the transaction done then. The transaction, let's say you overslept or you forgot or you became lazy. The transaction is binding because my tomatoes at this point have lost their value because now they're older. My bananas are losing their value because they're older. So now the transaction becomes binding upon you. Like a sign of punishment for laziness. But these are shackles that, again, we must rid ourselves from. A good influence is usually friends that are around us. And usually if your friends are laid back, not very this and that, then usually that tends to be problematic as well. Why don't I stop here, Rehan? I thought 7, we eat. But we said... That's not what he said earlier, right? I'm not hungry. I just feel so bad that you've been here for so long, and I'm just feeling really bad about this. So, okay. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would talk about another shackle, fear. You know, subhanallah. I had an excellent article about fear, and whoever wrote the article, he was saying, conquer your fear, conquer your fear. SubhanAllah, it's amazing what fear does to us. Interestingly, someone said, you know, do you remember the great wonders of the world? You know what they are? When we speak of the great wonders of the world, there are about how many of them? Well, here's what he said. He said, we will never know the great wonders of the world because they have never been built because someone was afraid of doing it. And that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. Then we will never know them because someone had the idea, but they were afraid of initiating it, so we will never know what the great wonders of the world are. And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being afraid or from being a coward. You know what the Prophet ﷺ would say? He said, أَلَا لَا يَمْنَعَنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ مَخَافَةُ النَّاسِ مِنْ أَنْ يَقُولَ حَقًّا إِذَا رَآهُ أَوْ سَمِعَهُ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُبَاعِدُ مِنْ أَجَلٍ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُبَاعِدُ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَلَا يُقَرِّبُ مِنْ أَجَلٍ. He said, let not fear conquer you and stop you from saying that which is right when you see it or when you hear about it. For fear will not bring your day closer and it will not take away sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you. That is so assuring, subhanAllah. That is so assuring. But one thing that Islam makes clear is that fear in itself is not necessarily bad. Okay, there is natural fear, and that's not necessarily bad. You know the story of Musa alayhi salam. Wherever you see Musa alayhi salam in the Quran, you will always see the word fear. You will see the word fear. قَالَ فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى. When the staff was turned into a snake, Allah tells us that he was afraid. Okay? قُلْنَا لَا تَخَفْ. We said, do not be afraid. Oh, Moses and Aaron, we want you to go to the Pharaoh. Oh, we're afraid that he might kill us. Okay? So we see Musa, and he's, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us he's afraid. But subhanAllah, Musa was a very courageous man. He was a brave man. Well, how can we say this and Allah is telling us that he is afraid? Because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is right despite the existence of the fear. You see this? Courage is not the absence of fear. You're not brave because you're not afraid. You are brave although you are afraid, but you still did the right thing. And that what makes you a courageous person. That what makes you a person of courage. But subhanAllah, it's amazing what fear can do to people. That it really shackles them. People are afraid of succeeding. People are afraid of speaking. People are afraid. Just their whole lives revolve around fear. They're always afraid. And Allah tells us that this is not befitting to a Muslim. I think it was Nelson Mandela that said it. He said, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Some people say, I'm afraid because I don't know. I'm afraid because I don't have. So Nelson Mandela says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. And these are beautiful words, by the way. These are very, very beautiful words. And subhanAllah, people who are usually afraid, speaking of self-concept and self-image psychology, you all know about Helen Keller. Allah, she was deaf, she was mute, and she was blind. Great American author, writer. She was deaf, she was mute, and she was also what? She was blind. What does Helen Keller say? She said, self-pity is our worst enemy. And if we yield to it, we will never be able to accomplish anything wise in the world. Did you just hear this? This is a woman that is blind, deaf, and mute. And she's talking about self-pity. If anyone had any right to pity themselves, it would be someone in her position. But she said, wait a minute. Self-pity is our worst enemy. And if we ever yield to it, we will never be able to accomplish anything wise in the world. See how beautiful this is, subhanAllah. You know, some people, Allah gave them, subhanAllah, so much wisdom that they have the ability of captivating these great meanings in so many short words that you just cannot help but really, really admire them for what they have done. And it is true. Fear is the cancer of the human spirit. Imagine things that we did not accomplish, things that we did not know, we did not do, potential that we did not live because we were afraid. Because we're afraid. But then Allah gives us the assurances. One of the names of Allah is what? Al-Mu'min. Al-Mu'min. The one who grants safety. The one who grants safety. You know, the Prophet ﷺ would give us again assurances not to be afraid. You know, the first thing that the Prophet ﷺ say, As-salamu alaykum, as-salamu alaykum, after finishing salah, you know what he would say? He says, Allahumma, O Allah, la mani'a lima a'tayt. O Allah, no one can withhold that which you choose to give. وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتِ. And no one can give that which you choose to withhold. وَلَا رَادَّ لِمَا قَضَيْتِ. And no one can avert that which you have decreed. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدِ. And no wealth can benefit those who are wealthy. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. In your hands are all forms of goodness. إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Indeed you are capable of doing anything. But the idea is, oh Allah, no one can give that which you chose to withhold, and no one can withhold that which you chose to give. Great assurances. Allah is telling us one thing, one positive way of conquering your fear is know who is in charge. Who's in charge? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then who's the only one to be afraid of? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's how you conquer your fear. Okay? And again, it's all about perception. How do you see things? How do you see things? Okay? And most important is, that fear is met and destroyed with courage. I think I told you the other day, maybe not here, speaking of fear, shouldn't be talking about fear, you know. I have some great stories about myself and fear. And by the way, anything I tell you here, you can't be repeating somewhere else. Am I being recorded? Then forget it. But interestingly speaking, I just tell you what fear can. One day I was back in high school, and somehow people were talking about religions, and it was Ramadan. And during the class, the teacher said, you know, she was entertaining. She said she wanted to become Jewish, like change her religion. But then there is a day where people would have to fast for 24 hours in Judaism. And she just could not see herself fasting for 24 hours. She just said that was too much. So people started talking about like weird religions and what have you. And people do this and people do that. And then this girl, she raises her hand and she goes, well, take your time. And she said, she raises her hand and she goes, yeah, I know about this religion called Islam. And they've got this special month. I think they call it Ramadan, something like that. They don't take a shower for a whole month, you know. That's what she said, you know, when we were in the class. And I was in the class and I did not say anything because I did not take a shower that morning. I did, but I was so afraid. I did not say anything about it. And every time I remember this story, I feel so bad. They said 35 students left with the impression that, you know, no one objected, including Muhammad, me. That sounds like a Muslim name. If he didn't say anything, then probably that's what happened. But this is what fear does. And now, you know, you don't have to be, like I said, courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is doing what is right, despite the existence of the fear. But that was not there. And that is very sad. And subhanAllah, usually it takes men with courage to bring about a change. Courage and commitment. These are the key factors in winning anything. Subhanallah, this is what it is. I think I told you the story of one time they had organized an event. They invited the sheikh from somewhere really far. And when the sheikh got there, the people who attended the event were very few. And people were feeling very bad because not so many people showed up for the event and this was embarrassing. And the man knew what was going through their mind. So what does he say? He said, people, do not be disappointed with your numbers. We are not looking for numbers amongst our faithful. We are looking for faith amongst our numbers. That's really what it is. Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali put it so beautifully. He said that the number of Muslims exceeds a billion nowadays. But then he said this billion is made of many zeros. It's really one. But then next we just put many zeros. And that is so true. What is the use of having a billion with no courage in it, with no faith in it, with no commitment in it? What is the use of this? It's just one big, huge number, and that's really what is into it. These were some of the shackles that I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we liberate ourselves from. And also may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us facilitators and tools to liberate our brothers and sisters from these shackles. So I say, inshallah, we head out. Jazakumullah khair. Unless there is a question, inshallah, we can go.